He is risen.
He is risen.
All right. Some of you are like, what just happened there? I think I missed something. Did I miss the memo? So ever since the first century, after Jesus rose from the dead, when the people of God would gather together, and especially on Easter Sunday, somebody would say, he is risen. And the response would be, he is risen indeed. So let's try it again. He is risen. Yes, yes, he is risen. He is alive. My name is Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here, and just so great to gather together with you. Hello to Overflow, and hello to everybody online. So glad that we can be connected through technology. And I always wake up on Sunday pretty excited about the day. I just love Sundays. I love gathering. I love worship. I love meeting with and seeing other people. It's just full of life and joy. It's such a wonderful space for me. But on Easter Sunday, it's like times 100 because it's not just another holiday. It is a holiday, and it is an important holiday, but it goes beyond an important holiday. This isn't just like a fun day of the year, and a lot of people come to church. This is a life-altering, history-altering, and trajectory-altering day. This is like the day that changed everything. And so I kind of woke up active, like feeling like my finger was stuck into a light socket this morning. And so, you know, if I explode mid-sermon, don't worry about it, all right? It's just excitement. So this last week, I was disappointed. I found myself in a bit of disappointment because I was expecting dinner around a particular time, and Jossie, you know, was out running some errands, and so we had a time that we were going to have dinner together, and so now I know my wife. We've been married for 30 years this summer, so I know she's out running errands, is going to take a little longer. So I built in some time. The reason this is important is because if you ask anybody in my family, I am the hangriest. I get the hangriest, and so. Expectation of when food is coming is important to me. So, but Jossie took longer than I expected, which was even longer than I did expect. And so I was a bit disappointed that she was so late, but I was also disappointed in my reaction to being disappointed in her. So that was disappointment on top of disappointment. But, you know, disappointment is a word we are all familiar with. We've all been disappointed in some different types of ways. Disappointment, of course, is when the actual experience of something falls short of what we hoped for. There's a gap between expectation and reality. And we're disappointed in lots of different small ways and little ways, just like I talked about, whether it be a dinner time or whatever. But I'm also familiar with deep and big disappointment. Deeply, deeply disappointed when we had a stillborn birth, when my wife's mom died suddenly and unexpectedly. Those were big disappointments. Some of you might be walking in here and sitting with a big disappointment. Maybe it's we miscarried again, or there was a diagnosis, or a relapse into addiction, or maybe it was a marriage failing or falling apart, a job loss, or maybe it was that your child is away from faith or away from church, or maybe you didn't get into that grad school which you had been hoping and planning and driving for so long, and it seems like everything is lost or all is dashed. We've all experienced some sort of disappointment. Life has a way of disappointing us. And there's going to be circumstantial disappointments. It can be often disappointment with ourselves. Frequently, we are disappointed with others. And if we're honest, sometimes we even get disappointed with God. Because we prayed for something to happen and it didn't. Or we prayed that something doesn't happen and it did. So what do we do when God disappoints us? When things don't work out the way that we think they should, or we expected them to, when we find ourselves in disappointment? Easter speaks to disappointment. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 24. The scriptures will be up on the screen. I'm going to start in verse 13. I'm going to read about a little over 20 verses. You can also look on your phone, or if you have a paper Bible, you're welcome to turn Luke 24, starting in verse 13. It says, now that same day is referencing Easter Sunday, the original Easter Sunday. Jesus had come out of the grave that morning, and here he is on that same day. Two of them, now those them, that is referred to as two particular disciples, disillusioned disciples really, on the road, and they had been in Jerusalem for all that was going on. They had been around Jesus. They weren't one of the 12 disciples. They were others, though, who had followed Jesus and been around him. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" I love this. Jesus says, "What things?" I mean, you ever like find yourself trying to play a joke on somebody and you're just trying to keep a straight face, you know, if you're saying something and even, I wonder if Jesus is like, "What things?" And they say, "About Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." I wonder if Jesus was an active listener. "Oh, tell me more." "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." The reason they highlight that it was the third day is because in this culture in the ancient Near East, the belief was that on the third day, they knew for sure they were absolutely dead. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on, as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It's a pretty wild and amazing story. Jesus not being recognized. There's one particular phrase or line I want to highlight, and that is when he is describing, he's asking them, and they start to describe their disappointment. They say, "We had hoped. We had hoped that he was going to be the one. We had hoped that he was going to be able to liberate us and get us out from underneath the oppression of the Romans. We thought that he was going to be the one. We had hoped he would be the one that was going to redeem. We had hoped that he would be the Messiah. The one that not just us, but our people for centuries have been longing for a Messiah to come and rescue. We had hoped." This is the story of lost hope. Have you ever used to hope, but don't anymore? Where you had hoped for a better marriage, you had hoped for that chronic pain to go away, you had hoped to be married by now. You had hoped to have children at this age. You had hoped for your student loans to be paid off by now. You had hoped that you would be in your dream job by now, but now you don't hope anymore. You had hoped that you'd be healed or further along in your healing from that traumatic experience you had. You had hoped that the Broncos would be better by now, and you've given up hope. And oftentimes we had hoped and don't hope anymore because disappointment builds walls around our hearts to protect us from future disappointments, right? If I don't hope, then I can't be disappointed. And so we lower our sights, dim our aspirations, and maybe even become cynical of those who do hope. Oh, you just wait. You know, someday you'll experience life. But here they find themselves walking on a road away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, thinking, I guess he wasn't who he said he was, wasn't who we thought he was. And here they are walking away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was thought of as the center point of the activity of God with the temple, and here we had Jesus hanging on a cross. Disappointments can very easily pull us away from God. As I was putting this message here together, I had a sense that what I'm about to say is for someone, and maybe it's in this room, it's in overflow, maybe it's online, but what we find is amazing is they, in their disappointment, walk away from Jerusalem, is that Jesus walks with those who are walking away from him. We oftentimes think, well, I guess it's over, and here they are in their disappointment, in their confusion, in their doubt, and Jesus walks with them. For someone, that might be for you, or maybe it's for you because of someone you know that is walking away. Now, doubt isn't a virtue. Disappointment isn't the goal, but Jesus doesn't dismiss the doubter. He doesn't dismiss the one in disappointment. He's gentle. And as we see here, as they're walking along, it seems like Jesus catches up to them. Jesus will chase you down. I had the privilege a few years ago of going to Eugene Peterson's funeral. He was the writer of the paraphrase Message of the Bible. He was a pastor for over 30 years. He wrote over 30 books, and his funeral was in Montana, and I went with a couple of close friends, and at his funeral, his son Leif said in the eulogy about his dad, for 50 years, you stole into my room at night and whispered softly to my sleeping head. It's the same message over and over. God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you. He's relentless. Jesus exemplifies that on this day, on this Easter day. He's coming after you. He's relentless. He's on your side, and he loves you. And yet, even though Jesus was with them, they didn't recognize him. Jesus, in some ways, you could say, seems to be toying with them or just playing around. I'm not exactly sure. How is it that they were kept from recognizing him, the scripture says? I just want to offer three possibilities. Number one, maybe the sun was in their eyes. It does say that they were walking towards Emmaus, which is to the west of Jerusalem, and it was evening time, so they had him over for dinner, and the sun was setting, so maybe they just were squinting the whole way. Or maybe Jesus looked very different from the way they expected him to look. Mary didn't recognize him in the garden. She didn't recognize him until she heard his voice. I think sometimes people are looking for Jesus, but they're looking for a Jesus that isn't really Jesus. That happened earlier in the week when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. They thought he was going to be the one that was going to rise up a group of people to violently overthrow the Romans. Sometimes we miss Jesus because we're looking for him to look different than we expect. Or maybe, third option, they did not expect to encounter Jesus at all. They weren't even open to the possibility. So they weren't even looking. didn't even cross their mind, which oftentimes when disappointment comes, it's so easy to get so focused in on disappointment and therefore then miss the encounter that Jesus wants to have with us. But even as they're not recognizing him, it says that he opened the scriptures and he starts unpacking things that a good Jewish disciple or follower would have understood. They would have known the scriptures. He says he talked about Moses and the prophets, and maybe he talked about Isaiah chapter 61, which is a prophetic statement about Jesus, how he's going to be the one who's going to care for the brokenhearted and how he's going to set the captives free. And he would have maybe he went back to Genesis. We don't know exactly what he said, but maybe he went back to Genesis and talked about how God, his Father, created the whole world and made it a beautiful and amazing place, and yet sin and evil was introduced into the world, and as a result, it broke apart. But God loved his world too much to leave it like that. And so he initiates a rescue plan that culminates in Jesus. And Jesus, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says that the serpent, the evil one, will strike his heel. In other words, he's going to hurt him, which Jesus had just gone to the cross. But in that moment, at the same time, the head of the serpent will be crushed. Maybe then Jesus went on to talk about and unpack how he was the one who was going to do that and had just done that on the cross. It's kind of interesting to me, though, that this Jesus' first resurrection sermon came to people who didn't recognize him. Disillusioned disciples. And it wasn't just for like a few minutes. It was seems like hours. They had a 7-mile walk, and then he goes into their house and he starts to have a meal with them. I was thinking about this as, if I was Jesus, where would I show up? I don't think I would show up where Jesus showed up. If Pastor A.A. Ron was Jesus, I think that I would have, I don't know, maybe I would have chosen Pilate. I would have maybe gone to Rome and shown up with Caesar. Or maybe shown up in the synagogue with all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and be like, aha, see, I told you. What do you say about this, you Sadducees? Because you can't, they didn't believe in the resurrection. But instead, he shows up in a garden to Mary. He walks on a long road with two disillusioned disciples. The next morning, he's on a beach with a few of his disciples. See, resurrection shows up in everyday places. We sometimes think that God's only in church. You remember when you remember when you were little and you saw your teacher, your elementary teacher, out at the store, and you're like, what are you doing here? I thought you lived at the school. I think sometimes we think about God like that. Like, what are you doing out here? It's a Monday afternoon. I thought you lived at the church. See you on Sundays. Jesus shows up in some surprising places. Yes, yes, he's in church. Yes, we can meet him here. And it's important that we do. And it's why we come and we gather together to celebrate Jesus and his resurrection on this day. And it's the reason that we gather traditionally on Sundays, because it's a reminder of Jesus showing up and alive, resurrected on that first Sunday morning. And so, yes, show up to church. Yes, meet with God here. But maybe Jesus wants to meet you when you're doing laundry. Maybe Jesus wants to meet you when you're grocery shopping. Maybe Jesus wants to meet you when you're working at your desk or studying for that exam, or maybe when you least expect it, in your car, in traffic. In surprising places, Jesus regularly throughout the Gospels and after his resurrection shows up in non-religious spaces. Resurrection shows up in everyday places. And they didn't recognize him for so much of this walk. They didn't recognize him right when they sat down. And it wasn't that all of a sudden they recognized him because there was flashes of lightning and thunder and fireworks. No, they recognized him when he broke bread. A reenactment of what he did before he went to the cross with his disciples. He broke bread, but It was only when he broke bread, not when some fireworks went off, not when he disappeared, but when he broke bread. See, we sometimes tend to miss God, not because he's too extraordinary, because he's ordinary. Now, God is not ordinary, but we can't miss him in the healing of a blind man or raising Lazarus from the dead. But in this case, there's none of that, and there's no earthquake, and there's no smoke, there's no thunder, there's no fireworks. There was breaking of bread. So what if God is walking next to you when you thought he abandoned you? What if he's actually present, not just in the fantastical, but in the ordinary and in the simple? What if he's actually speaking to you far more than you know? What if he's actually ready to meet you in your disappointments? Too often we think, well, I got to kind of get myself cleaned up. I got to get myself in order. I got to get my life right. And then I can go and meet with God. And then maybe then he'll talk to me. But God is ready to meet you right where you are. So the question we have to ask here on this Easter is, do I have hope? Because this is a story of hope lost, but then a story of hope found. And it was because now they believed something that had already been told them. They'd heard from those say the tomb's empty. They didn't believe them. Not too long ago, I read an article about a Japanese soldier named Lieutenant Hiro Onoda. And in 1945, early 1945, during World War II, he was sent with others to one of the Philippine Islands and sent into the jungle. And he was told by his commanding officer, stand, fight, and never, never surrender. A few months later, in 1945, the war ended. And of course, he's up in the jungles and so didn't have any way of knowing that. And so they would drop leaflets over these islands to let people like him know that the war was over. And so one day he found this leaflet and read it and thought, it's not true. This is a way to coax us out so that the enemy can take us out. And then several months later, another dropping of leaflets, and he didn't believe that one either, him and his few comrades. And Lieutenant Onoda lived in the jungles of the Philippines for 29 years, unaware that World War II had ended. He lived in hiding, afraid for his life and not knowing that the war was over. It wasn't until March 9th, 1974, they actually had to go get his original commanding officer, who is now a bookseller in Japan, to go to the Philippine Islands, go to Lieutenant Onoda and tell him, stand down, the war's over. See, Lieutenant Onoda lived in a way he didn't have to, because he refused to believe what happened. I wonder if we've lost hope because we refuse to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Or we wonder, I don't know about that, or does that really have any impact? What if, just like Lieutenant Onoda, we actually did believe it and stop fighting and just believe that the war on death has been won, that death won't have the last word, that we can have hope in this life and in the life to come, that there is eternal life through Jesus. Now, this does not mean, please hear me, that resurrection means that we dismiss our disappointments. That somehow, oh, well, Jesus rose from the dead, so no more disappointment for me. Actually, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, writing to this church who's asking him about death, and he says, oh, those who have fallen asleep, he says, those who have died. He said, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind, but we grieve with hope. So he's saying, yes, we grieve, we feel the loss, we feel the pain, we feel the disappointment, we feel the hurt, but we just grieve. Our grief is shot through with hope. And then the scripture goes on to say, because Jesus died and rose from the dead. That's why we have hope, even in the midst of our disappointment, because Jesus is alive. So they had lost hope, but they returned to hope because they saw Jesus for who he really was and believed he is alive. So the question that we're all faced with here today as we read this story, which yes, happened a couple thousand years ago, but has implications for all of us. And that is, what do I think about Jesus? Do I believe that Jesus is who he says he was? Did he come out of that grave, really? Did he really rise from the dead? And we might think, you know what, I don't really care about that part of Jesus. I just would prefer the nice, good teacher, Jesus. If we could all just do all of that, that would make the world a better place. And I agree with that, but that's not what Jesus claimed to be or to do. He didn't just claim to teach a few good moral lessons for all of us to be better people and to not have such bad behavior. C.S. Lewis, a British writer and theologian, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. He also wrote, maybe most famously, the novel series, The Chronicles of Narnia. But he said about Jesus, he says, we actually can't just call him a good moral teacher. If we're honest and if we're going to handle what Jesus said about himself honestly, then we really only have three options, he says. The first one is that he's a liar, just a straight up bold-faced liar. Or number two, he's a lunatic, he's crazy. I mean, imagine if you were going home today and you decided to take an afternoon walk and you came across somebody who says, you know what, guess what, I'm God. You're probably going to be like, crazy, cray cray. So liar, lunatic, or Lord is the third option. That he actually is who he says he was. That he actually is the king because he defeated death and because he is the one that can and does save. You might find yourself here and feel like, I'm pretty skeptical, and I don't know, that seems like mumbo jumbo. And you know, to put our faith and trust in Jesus is not blind faith. There's actually more historical evidence for the life of and resurrection of Jesus than there is for Caesar Augustus. I encourage you, if you're curious, if you're skeptical, to explore those claims. But maybe you're like, I've never thought about this, and maybe, like, what if this is true? Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I had somebody a couple of years ago say, Aaron, that's just too simple. I think there's more to it. It seems too good to be true. Most things seem too good to be true are too good to be true. But this is not. It is that simple. We don't have to earn anything. We can't earn anything. We can't achieve anything. It's not about putting together a good string of good decisions or good days. It's about the reality of putting our faith and trust in Jesus to say, you are the hope of the world. You are the hope for life. You might say, well, what does it mean to be saved? To be saved means I need rescued from something, saved from something. What am I saved from? Like I just mentioned a moment ago, Jesus didn't come just to try and make us better people to somehow have better behavior. God actually sent his son Jesus into the world because we're dead and we couldn't make ourselves come to life, and we need Jesus in order to come to life. And so Jesus came to save us from death, to not bring us from bad to good, but from dead to alive. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is you are King, you rule all. I give you all my allegiance. I put all of my hope for this life and for the life to come in you. You alone. I'm not putting my faith and my trust in myself, in my actions, in my efforts, in my career, in my relationships. I'm not putting it in a politician. All my allegiance goes to Jesus. And Jesus says that if we do that, we have hope. Hope that we cannot find or get from any other source. We go from dead to fully alive, and we can experience a depth of joy, a depth of peace, a depth of life that we cannot experience any other way. So for some of you in this room, and maybe in overflow or online, this is maybe your moment, maybe for the first time when you cross the line of faith and you say, "Really, I've never made Jesus Lord. I've never put him as the leader of my life and told him I give him my devotion and my allegiance." You can just in this moment do that by simply praying sincerely under your breath, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." And maybe you're saying that for the very first time, or maybe it's the first time in a long time as you've wandered off and wandered away from Jesus. You're like, "I'm coming home. I lost hope, but I'm finding hope again. And I find it in Jesus." So I want to encourage all of us as we maybe are asking this question, "What do I think about Jesus?" The question is not, "What do I think about church?" or "What do I think about Christians?" It's, "What do I think about Jesus?" For some of you, you might think, I'm not sure. I'm curious, but I'm not ready to cross the line of faith. For some of you, you've already put your faith in Jesus, you're following him, but even in this moment, it's a good reaffirmation of like, yep, and even in a self-examination, where am I not giving my full allegiance to Jesus? How have I not said Jesus is Lord, maybe over an area of my life? I say he's Lord over my relationships, but he's not Lord over my finances. Or he's Lord over my work, but he's not Lord over my free time. Jesus is Lord means he's Lord over everything. So I wonder where we might all find ourselves, wherever you find yourself in your spiritual journey. Will you just take a moment, open your heart towards God's, be honest with yourself and with him. Wherever you find yourself, let me just take a moment, pray for us all. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you saw the brokenness of this world. You saw that which we couldn't save ourselves from, and you came into our world to experience the worst that the world has to offer, died on a cross, and then you came out of that grave alive, showing that death has been defeated and that there is hope. And so, God, I pray that you would rekindle hope for those who feel like they've lost it. I pray that you would help us to find hope, maybe those in this room, in this building, who've never found it before. God, I thank you that you chase us down, that your love for us is not dependent upon our achievements or goodness, it's dependent upon yours. Thank you for being relentless in chasing us down. Because of your deep love for us. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen.